This morning's message is brought to us by Luke Dryberg.
This morning I'm going to be preaching from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. And as I was thinking about and reading this and studying, there was a lot that I could preach on. And I won't preach on all of the things that I could possibly preach on. That would take a very, very long time. But as I thought about that, and I didn't use a significant amount of my studies, that's what Pastor Joel does every single week. So I just wanted to encourage you to thank him for his work, because it's a hard thing for me to not use what I've studied. It's a hard thing, and all pastors go through this. I've heard that the stat is like 90% of what we study doesn't actually get in the sermon. Okay, so that's a significant amount, and it kind of hurts my heart a little bit. I'm like, but that's what Pastor Joel does, and he has that torturous experience every single Sunday. So I just thank him for his work, because all of that 90% that you don't see is affecting his heart as he tries to lead you in the best way he can. So thank him for that. And now, if you'd please stand, if you're able, we'll read Luke chapter 2, 21 through 40. And it's a long passage, but I think it's good to read the whole thing. This is just after the shepherds have come, have gone away from Mary and Joseph and praising God. And then verse 21 says this: "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is eternal truth, Lord. Convict us of sin where that is necessary, and comfort and encourage us with the promises of your gospel. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Over Christmas break, you have lots of time. Or at least you get a little bit more time if you don't have lots. And you get lots of time to do many things. And one of the things that my family does a lot of is play games. We play board games, we play card games, we play a number of different games. And the goal of those games is not to lose. Okay, the goal, right? The goal of playing any game is to win the game. And so you do anything, hopefully within the rules, to win that game. right? That's the goal. The goal is always to win. And because I've played lots of games and my family is very competitive, I have also lost many games and also won many games, some games, probably less. But we play lots of games and the goal is to win. And in our world, the goal for everyone is to win. Throughout all of the world, the goal is to win. And winning could mean a lot of different things, right? Winning could mean getting the promotion, right? Or getting the next payday, or having the best house, or being in that circle of friends. Right? Those are all different things that the world says is winning. You want the best friends, you want the best stuff, you want the most money, you want whatever. That's what the world says winning is like. Being the top dog in sports or school or work or wherever you're out, that's what it means to win in our world. And that system isn't actually the most horrible thing in the world. The message is wrong, that's the whole goal, but the system is okay. However, when winning becomes the ultimate motivator, the goal, the ultimate reward, it becomes an idol. Whatever thing you're chasing after, and things are out of place. Because for Christians, God is our motivator. He is our goal, our reward, our victory. And so for us who believe, we don't put others down in order to step on them and rise up. Okay? Whether that's in our word or in our actions or in our thoughts. We don't step on people. We don't put them down. We don't say horrible things about someone in order to get the next leg up. Okay, that's not what we do. We are kind to our family and our friends. We don't put them down. We don't speak badly about our spouse or our children or treat them poorly because we're Christians and we are to love sacrificially our neighbors, from our family to our coworkers, friends, acquaintances. Because God is our motivator. And sometimes that means that we have to say no to certain things. Sometimes that means we have to say, okay, I know that when I'm with that group of friends, I end up saying a whole lot of horrible things that I shouldn't say. Sometimes that means that I maybe shouldn't hang out with those friends in that context. Maybe I should hang out with them in a different place, or maybe think about not maybe hanging out with them. Sometimes those decisions have to be made. And those are hard decisions. And we do things along those lines so that we can honor God with our lives. We don't poke fun at people. We don't join groups. We do things that sometimes hurt us because we're honoring in the world, hurt us in context of the world and secular understandings, such as staying with your husband or wife, even when it's hard. And loving your children even when it's hard. Even when they're whining and complaining or staying up all night, you continue to work. You work and you work hard. Because it's loving and it's what you are called to do as a Christian. And that's what it looks like to be a Christian. Because God is our reward. Now, if you're listening to that, and as I wrote it and as I said it a few times, I don't do these things as I should, right? We don't. We often, and if you're anything like me, we often put ourselves first. We don't think of our neighbors and our family and our friends first. We struggle severely at living with Christ as our motivator, reward, and God. We fail to live this way every single day. We fail to keep God's commandments to love our neighbors self-sacrificially every day. We put ourselves first, speaking bad about other people, thinking badly about other people, not being thankful for what we have, obsessing over what other people have, saying, oh, they've got all those nice Christmas tree lights on their house and their Christmas tree looks so nice and all of their stuff looks so nice. I want what they have. Or they've got a new car every single year for the last 10 years and I am stuck with my van, right? We say things like this and we are unthankful, ungrateful. We fail daily at living with God as our motivator. And all these failures, for me, and I believe probably for you too, they torture my soul. They exhaust my soul. And our tortured and exhausted souls, because of our sin, leave us tired and weary. They make us groan within us. And we need a Savior. And we do have a Savior. And in our text, our Savior is revealed. Jesus Christ came to earth to save all mankind. And the proud and self-righteous shall be brought low, and the humble and repentant shall be lifted up. And so, as we dive into our text, I'm realizing as I say all of those things, it sounds like I'm done with my sermon. It's not a 5-minute sermon, sorry. As we dive into our text, we see multiple different points that Luke brings out that show who Jesus comes for. Okay, first of all, we see in verse 24, see, they come to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. And what Luke leaves out, and this law comes from Leviticus 12:8. And what Luke leaves out is that if they are unable to afford a lamb, then they offer the two pigeons or the turtle doves. So Mary and Joseph are unable to afford a lamb. They are very poor. And thinking about the birth in the stable as well, they are very, very poor. They were not able, the understanding of maybe the inn being full is it was too full for people of their status. That all of the rooms of that level that they could afford were full. Because you think inns are very large. And I don't know, I guess I kind of wonder about that a little bit. If it was just because they were poor, or because Mary was supposed to be just betrothed and not married. Okay, so some of that maybe gets... I sometimes think Mary was very kind in her relating this to Luke, that she just said that there was no rooms in the inn when there was probably maybe rooms, or I don't know, who knows? God knows. But anyways, we understand that they are very poor. And then we see a couple new characters come into the story, and we are first met with Simeon. And this man is righteous and devout, but that's basically, and he has the Holy Spirit upon him, and that's basically all we get. Okay, we don't get this big, long, extravagant description of this man. He's just a man. It's not the man. He's just a guy. Just some dude that was there. He was a believer. We understand that. Righteous and devout, having the Holy Spirit upon him. He was a believer. But he was just a guy. Just a regular guy. Simple. He wasn't rich. He wasn't fancy. He wasn't powerful. Just a guy. And then we also meet Anna, the prophetess. And she is very old. And she has been heartbroken for probably a long time. That her husband died after 7 years of marriage. They never had any kids. She's been a widow living in the temple. She's also very poor. She has had significant and extreme sorrow in her life. And then as we think of the shepherds being regular, normal workers, and then we think of Simeon's blessing, when he says, my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Gentiles being anybody not a Jew, and Jews being anybody that is a Jew. So the whole world is included in that description. Gentiles and Jews. So Jesus comes to a poor, lowly family, and he comes for the regular people. He comes for the heartbroken people. He comes for normal workers, like the shepherds. He comes for all mankind. Poor, broken, sinners that we all are. He comes for us all. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself extremely to save all of mankind. And as he came humbly at that time, he comes humbly for us, with pierced hands and pierced side and pierced feet. He comes humbly for you and for me to save us from our failure. And then as we continue on in this passage, we see in verse 34, Simeon's second blessing of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So we understand Jesus comes for the entire world. And then Simeon adds on that Jesus is going to be appointed for the rise and fall of many, that Mary's soul is going to be pierced, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Okay, and if you're at all confused with those statements, I was a little confused too. It took a little bit of studying to figure out, what in the world is this talking about? What is the rising and falling of many people? What is the thoughts being revealed in many hearts? What is that talking about? And we see that in the falling, Jesus, the people that fall are the unrepentant, the unbelievers, the self-justifying, the proud, the self-righteous, and the idolatrous who make themselves to be God. The revealing of the true hearts within mankind and not just what is on the outside. That's what this is talking about. So when Jesus came, he was opposed by many. And the ones who were said to believe in God and to be the most righteous, to be right with God, they were the ones that opposed him the most harshly, to the point of death on a cross. And that's why he says, a sword will pierce your soul also. Jesus came for everyone and revealed what was truly within mankind. He was opposed, and the thoughts of many hearts were known by him and were found lacking. And those who rejected him and his salvation fell and will continue to fall for eternity in hell. This would be like someone who decides to walk outside. We know what it's like to be cold, so let's imagine negative 40 degree weather. Okay, I think we all have probably maybe experienced that weather. So we have this negative 40 degree weather, and let's add some wind. Okay, so we add some maybe 40 mile an hour wind. So there's 40 mile an hour wind, negative 40 degree weather, it's very, very cold. And there's this guy that decides he wants to go outside in swim trunks. And he's going outside, and he's outside in swim trunks, and somebody sees him. And he's just walking in the snow in the middle of a field. And somebody drives by and sees him. And this guy who drives by, he's like, this guy's going to die. So he goes and buys a coat and boots, and all of the things that this guy will need, hand warmers and the rest. And he comes to this guy, runs out into the field to save this man, and he says, you need to put on some things, you're going to freeze to death out here. And he starts putting on the coat on this man and giving him the hand warmers, and the guy says, no, I do not need any of those things. I'm fine. And the guy says, no, you are going to die out here. Put on this coat, put on this hat, put on these gloves. The guy says, no, I am perfectly fine. He opposes the man. And he opposes the man until eventually he does die. He freezes to death. And he's saying on his lips is the words, I don't need your help. How foolish of that man, right? How dumb can you be? And how foolish is every person on earth who rejects the gift of salvation that is already bought and purchased for them. That Jesus, God Himself, came, lived, died, and rose for you. Do not reject the salvation He brings. When you or I, in our stubbornness, sin against God, we oppose Christ. When you say, I can add something to Christ, or to what He has done, or I can be righteous on my own, or I can make myself better in God's eyes, or in order to be forgiven, I must do something good first for God to accept me back, you are opposing Christ. When you say, I can do whatever I want, I'm saved, I know I'm forgiven, you are opposing Christ. And when you say, I am too much of a sinner for Christ to forgive me, hear this. The God and Creator of the universe was born into such a poor and lonely family that no one was there to help. He was born into a barn that probably had mice in it, and flies, and stinkiness, and messiness, and nastiness. And that He lived perfectly, and He suffered and died on a cross, taking your entire sin upon His shoulders, and giving all of His righteousness to you. And that He died, and then rose again, conquering all evil. For those who live in unrepentant sin, repent, repent. For there are far better things ahead than what you leave behind. And if you do not repent, you will continue to fall. And God's justice will be terrible and severe. But God's justice does not only need to be severe for us. For Simeon also speaks of a rising. And this rising is the lifting up of the humble. The lifting up of the repentant believers, the righteous ones, because of their faith in God. In Jesus' time, the poor, the weak, the sick, the ill, the outcasts, the sinners, were all rejected. They were unfit for the kingdom of heaven. But these were the people that Jesus came for. But He also came for the proud and the self-righteous. He came for them all so that they would humble themselves before God and realize they bring nothing to the table of their salvation except for a dead soul. That's why when you read through the Gospels and all of Jesus' teachings seem really, really harsh, it's because He is preaching to the self-righteous who needed to be convicted of their sin. They didn't need the Gospel at that point. They needed the hard law. So Jesus comes for all people. And He comes to raise up the humble and the lowly. And in the same way, we are tired and exhausted because of our sin. Our sin tortures our souls. When we place ourselves in the place of God or something else in God's place, and we make something else the goal and the motivator and reward, and we are brought low. We are convicted of sin. We are tortured by our sin, by our failure to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love God above all things. And like the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, we are low and we weep at Jesus' feet because of our sins. But like that sinful woman, I can say to you that your sins, which are many, are forgiven for Jesus' sake, because God so loved the world. So repent, repent, repent. That is what it means to be Christian. That's what the Christian life is. Daily repenting of your sin and having faith in the Savior who has saved you from your sin, and then going and loving again and then repenting when you fail. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.